Open your Bible to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Word of God, to the second chapter. We'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 21. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. Watching people can become a pastime that is awfully amusing, especially sometimes some of these single adults looking for a husband or looking for a wife, whichever the case may be. I've said over and over again, we don't need to search for a mate. We just need to live the life we ought to live and allow God to bring that person across our paths. But I think they're making lots of paths to bring someone across. Just darting to and fro, so there's enough paths for the Lord to surely cross one of them with the mate. It's a beautiful subject, this subject of marriage. But tragically, over half the people in our country who get married have their marriage end in divorce. Surely we all know this is not God's way. There is a way that the Lord has made for us in marriage, and we need to follow His way. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I want you to notice, please, in the 22nd verse of this second chapter, the Bible says, "The Lord brought her unto the man." The Lord brought unto a man. The Lord brought her unto the man. Imagine yourself at a beautiful wedding ceremony and you see a bride coming down the aisle and an anxious groom standing in the altar waiting for her to arrive. And I've seen him do nearly everything, including run from the altar to the aisle to get a better look. Or come up the steps to the top of the platform so they can see her as quickly as possible. But imagine a beautiful bride, the most beautiful bride ever, being presented to her husband, and she's being brought to her husband, not by her father, but by the Lord. It is God, the Bible says, God Himself, who presented this bride to Adam. And a lot of excitement that day. But when you read the next chapter in Genesis chapter 3, you find something happened to the excitement. Adam was so thrilled to have this bride, but it wasn't long, and sin entered into the bloodstream of all humanity. And Adam blamed God because he said, "Lord, this woman Thou gavest me. She's the problem." In other words, I could still be a happy man here with all the animals, living in my loneliness and enjoying it. Hadn't gotten married. Do you think anybody ever says that today? They sure do. There are a lot of people second guessing their marriage. They shouldn't, but they do. And their thoughts linger there sometimes so long until other ideas come that should never have entered in. But in this beautiful scene in the garden, I want us to visit and see this marriage ceremony instituted by the Lord in the Garden of Eden as Adam comes together and has God present Eve to him, and this ceremony performed in the garden, and the first marriage takes place. Notice with me, please, the place of marriage in the plan of God. The place of marriage. The place of marriage. Now, I don't have reference here to the garden, as if they got married in Eden, or you get married in Knoxville, Tennessee. That's not what I have in mind. It is the place of marriage. In the mind of God, where God places marriage in prominence or priority. Where God places marriage. Now remember that Adam was created an intelligent being. He did not evolve. He was created an intelligent being. You would think it was not necessary to say such a thing, but remember that we're living in an age where people are being bombarded with what is not the truth. So every time we can repeat the truth to people, it needs to be repeated. Here was a full-grown man created by the hand of God from the dust of the earth who was so intelligent that he could meet and name every living creature on the earth. And he did. And no doubt he admired, wondrously admired everything God had made when the task of giving all these creatures a name was completed. Adam was not complete. Because he did not find in any of those animals what he needed to make his life complete. And the Bible says that God put Adam in a deep sleep. And he took a rib from Adam. And from that rib, he created Eve. And when Adam woke up from his deep sleep, he saw Eve. Now, he had seen other animals, but he had never seen one like this. And no doubt as he pondered what he saw, he was filled with amazement and joy. He thought, I see in you what I have not seen in any other creature God has made. Here I have been the only human being on the earth. And now God has given you, beautiful you, to me. And if you think that's a romantic thought, it's not much different from the thought we have when we first meet and marry those we love. I want to remind you of that. And Adam made a speech. Now, how would you like this, to make a speech at your wedding? All of you husbands, listen to Adam's speech. And the Bible says in verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, he'd been naming all the animals. And he sort of gets beside himself here, you know. He'd been naming all the animals with their names. And he says, whoopee! This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I'm going to name her too. It's all right, Lord. I'm going to give her a name. This is woman. I think I had a special way of saying that. This is woman. This is woman. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, you would never imagine, had you been able to attend that wedding ceremony, that just a little later, in Genesis chapter 3, he'd been saying, Lord, why in the world did you bring her to me? How did I ever get tied up with somebody like this? It seems to me, God, that you'd have done something better than this, because the woman thou gavest me, she's the one that took of that forbidden fruit and gave it to me, and now we've lost everything. Because you gave her to me. Didn't take long for his tune to change, did it? There's a whole lot to learn here. The place God's given marriage in human relationships is that in marriage we can have the most wonderful relationship known to man on earth in human relationships. The relationship between a man and his wife. God has given the marriage relationship the place of front and center in human relationships. In other words, when he instituted marriage, he said, As far as civilized life is concerned and civilization is concerned and human progress is concerned and human life is concerned, this is the very heart of it all. Marriage between a man and a woman. And in that marriage, we have the opportunity to represent the union, to represent the union God has with His church. What a wonderful place God has given to marriage. What a wonderful place. And Adam said, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, therefore shall they be one flesh," the Bible says. And I want you to remember something. When God took Adam from the dust of the earth to make Adam, and He caused Adam to go into a deep sleep, and He took a rib out of Adam to make Eve, Adam is stating an amazing thing here. He says, "I want to be one again. I don't want just to have one person in Adam and another in this woman. I want us to be together. I want us to be together. I want union in this." Now, it was not painful at all. As a matter of fact, he was rendered unconscious and didn't feel a thing when God put him to sleep and took the rib out to make her. It's like some of my friends who have surgery, and the doctor says, "How would you like to go through this as far as the anesthesiologist is concerned?" And they say, "I want to be completely out of it, don't want to feel a thing, don't even know about it till I wake up." If I have my way, that is my way, Clarence Sexton's way, if I had a tooth pulled, I'd like to be put unconscious, you know. If they're going to operate on one of my toes, I'd like to go to sleep and wake up and find out the toe's been operated on and ask them when it was done, you know. You say, "You big baby, you're right. The difference between major surgery and minor surgery happens to be the person that it's on. If it's on you, it's all major. It could be from anywhere from head to toe, but if it's on you, it's major. And it's great to have all that surgery done and not know about it. But Adam said, "I want to put her back in. I want us to be one." And I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's everything but painless. A lot of pain in that. A lot of tears in that. A lot to do in that. A lot of work in that. A lot of fretting in that. A lot of patience in that. A lot of heartache in that. That's why early on in marriage, so many people flinch. You see, I'm bringing a message on this theme. No one is ever really ready to get married. Oh, I know you're waiting for Prince Charming to ride along, and you'd just like to jump on that white horse with him and ride off into the wild blue yonder. But it's not long on that ride you want to get off sometimes. Or you're waiting for the beautiful princess of your dreams to appear, and you think you found her. But living with her in the same house is a whole lot different from meeting her occasionally and seeing at her best, which is always trying to please you and impress you. But God says when we get married, He wants that relationship of two people to become one. And that takes a whole lot more work and effort than most people, and I say most people because more than half people who get married in this country get a divorce, than most people are willing to put into it. They flinch from it. Think of all God plans, all God has. Think of the place God gives to marriage. And think of how little we work at it. How little we put into it. The second thing I want you to notice, not on the place of marriage, but I want you to notice, please, the process of marriage. And it is a process. Let's turn to an unlikely passage in the book of Proverbs, the 27th chapter. I'm going to read a verse you men are going to love. But after you get through squeezing it real tight and hugging on it and kissing on it, fasten your seatbelt because we're going to get to one you won't like quite as well. Proverbs chapter 27. The Bible says in the 27th chapter of Proverbs in the 15th verse, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." Drop, 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 drop. In a very rainy day, drop. A very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Somebody I just can't get along with her, Pastor. Nobody can get along with her. Or I can't get along with him, Pastor. Just can't get along with him. Or like the lady who was listening to the pastor preach and she was hanging on every word. The pastor says, nobody perfect. And the woman jumped up at the audience and said, oh yes, there is, my husband's former wife. You know? He keeps throwing her up to me all the time. You know? But then let's read on. This is where the process begins. How many of you ever heard when you got married that this is going to be an adjustment now? This is going to be an adjustment. There's an adjustment period. How many of you heard that when you got married? There's an adjustment period. How many of you heard that adjustment period was going to be about 2 years? Would you raise your hand? How many of you heard that adjustment period was going to be 5 years? 5 years. That's what I heard. It's going to be 5 years. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not an adjustment. It's a revolution. It is a revolution. I mean, it's a complete change of life. It's a revolution. It's not just an adjustment. It's a revolution. When Evelyn and I got married, we were just thrilled absolutely out of our minds with one another. Right, honey? Yes. As Andrew says, right, Papa? Right, Papa? I say, right, Andrew. Right, Andrew. I say, right, honey? You say, right. Right, honey. Right, honey. We were just thrilled out of our minds with one another. And shortly after the wedding ceremony, we were hungry, and so we drove to a place on the way back to get something to eat. On our travels, we wanted to get something to eat. And we stopped at a place that sold hamburgers. I ordered my hamburger a certain way, and she ordered her hamburger a different way. I should have known then that we had our differences. I should have known right then that everything wasn't going to be just like I thought it was going to be. I want my hamburger a certain way. I think back then I may even had a little ketchup on it, but I want my hamburger with mayonnaise on one piece of bread and mustard on another piece of bread and the tomato on the mayonnaise piece of bread and the meat on the mustard piece of bread. I mean, that's so. How many of you know that's the way to make a hamburger? There are three of you who know how to make a hamburger. Well, now that didn't seem to be important to my wife. That it's made a certain way. She wanted hers done differently. Well, I'll tell you, that was our first experience. That you wanted a different way. I said, here goes this adjustment. But it moves, really, friends, from an adjustment to a true revolution. The Bible says in verse 17 of the same chapter, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron. Iron sharpeneth iron. Let's imagine that you're iron and she's iron. You say, hey, we don't have to imagine that. You know, I mean, she's iron, I'm iron, she's iron. Well, we're going to sharpen one another. You know, we're not talking about a sparrow and a hawk. We're not trying to talk about cutting a diamond with a tin saw. We're talking about iron sharpening iron. I imagine if iron could speak, iron would say when iron is used to sharpen iron. I imagine if iron could speak, when it first touched and first start grinding a little bit, I'd say, iron would say, ow, I don't like this. Well, look, it's going to take a little of this initial grinding. It's going to take a little of this initial friction to get where we need to get, to getting this thing sharpened. And you know, there are a lot of folks who find out in marriage that it takes more than they expected for it to take. So here's what they do. They make a decision. I'm only going to give just enough to give what's required. I'm going to do my part, but I'll tell you one thing. I want to know what my part is, and I'm going to do my part and my part only. That's all I'm going to do. There are other people who say, this is something and I can't get out of it. I'll never be able to get out of it. I'm just going to live like this the rest of my life. But I'll tell you one thing. It's not what I expected it to be. And we flinch at the pain. And both parties bring their ideas into marriage about what marriage ought to be like. Both parties. The man brings his idea in, she brings her idea in. And so they exhaust their ideas. And sometimes it's exhausting something physical or exhausting something emotional. And finally they run to the end of their ideas. This is what I thought it was going to be like. Well, this is what I thought it was going to be like. And everybody's at their end. Do you know why God lets you get there? Not to get frustrated and say, see you later, alligator. That's not why God lets you get to the end of it. God lets you get to the end of your ideas. Because they're wrong. They're wrong. And He wants you to die to self and enter in to the relationship with your mate that He's designed for you to have. And you're never going to do that, and I'm never going to do that, as long as we're just dealing with the peripheral things. All these peripheral things. All these meaningless things. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's rough. That's painful. God using her to complete you, and using you to complete her, and God bring you back to where you're one. Can you imagine this? Here's a boy who's going to grow up in a home and meet a girl someday up to that point in time who is an absolute total stranger. He's never seen her before in his life. He's going to meet her. He's going to be thinking when he sees her, that may be the very one. And finally he says, that is the one. And now he has met a total stranger. He's going to marry a total stranger. And he's going to love a total stranger more than he loves his own mother and his own father. Now that's a process. That doesn't happen the first month or the first year that you're married. That's a process. And here's a girl that meets a guy, and he's a great guy. And before long, she's thinking, this man has been a total stranger. I didn't know he existed on planet Earth. And I met him, and now I'm going to marry him. And I'm going to love him more than I love my own father and my own mother who raised me. That's what marriage is supposed to be. That's a process. And there's a lot of pain along the way. There's a lot of friction along the way. There's a lot of adjustment and revolution along the way. There's a whole lot of things that happen in order for that couple to be one. To be one. And all over our land, and not just outside of our churches, inside of our churches also, you find people who get disappointed somewhere in that process and say, enough. I've had enough. I'm tired of this. I've been unhappy long enough. I deserve a little happiness in life. I deserve more than this in life. Now, I want to stop right here to give a little parenthesis. There are some of you who came out of a marriage and you were left with no choice because of immorality, or because of something physical that was tremendously abusive and life-threatening to you or your children. And may God in heaven help you at this point in time to put these principles in your life right where you are now. There are responsibilities in this church that are filled with people who have been married and divorced and remarried who are serving God in responsible positions in this church, in responsible positions in this church, that we, I don't see how we get along without them, who are serving God and helping us go on for God in a great way, who've been broken and bruised and hurt in every way you can imagine. And I know that God is a God of second chance and third chance, and right on down the line, God is the God of, He's a God of mercy and forgiveness. And I'm not trying to punish you. I want you to understand that. But God has a plan. And we need to stay with it. I want you to know that not one time in my ministry have I ever recommended any couple to ever get divorced. Not one time. Not once. I have asked some women to leave the home because I was fearful for their lives. and then tried to deal with the husband, and finally the thing ended in divorce. I have had to ask some people to leave a home because of fear of disease and things that are life-threatening until things can be checked into. But we have a God who is all-powerful, able to do all things, to reconcile people who think they're irreconcilable. And we have a God of hope and mercy. And I will stay with that just as long as I can to the last breath. And I believe that's what people want and what people need in this commitment that we make with the Lord. And by the way, if you're a Christian, if you've asked God to forgive your sin, and by faith you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Lord Jesus lives in you. And He will enable you to do what you're not able to do. We know that to be true. We see the place in marriage, the process in marriage. And by the way, it's going to be an ongoing process, this process of iron sharpening iron. And some of you have come to your wits' end, not because of disappointment with a mate, but because in reality, God is trying to speak to you about your life. You say, well, what about him or what about her? God is also dealing with them if they're Christians. He's working in their lives, and He's allowed you to fail and be frustrated and to weep and cry and wonder what in the world's going on, not to break up your marriage, but to break up your heart so He can deal with you as He wants to deal with you. And make the man of God out of you He wants you to be, or the woman of God out of you He wants you to be, ladies. There's a process here. Iron sharpening iron. The third thing I want you to notice with me, please, is the principle in this matter of marriage. And I say to you, this is why people are not ready to get married. If you turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is why no one is ever really ready to get married. Oh, you say, I'm ready. I'm excited. I can't stand it. I don't want to be alone anymore. I can't wait till I get married. No one, when they get married, is ready to get married. You know what the ceremony is? The ceremony is the beginning of the process. Most people treat a wedding ceremony like this. Well, here I am, growing up in a home. Someday I'm going to get married. Oh, I hope to meet the right guy. I hope to meet the right girl. One of these days I'm going to get married. And when I get married, brother, I have stepped into glory land the day I get married. No, you haven't. You've begun the process of iron sharpening iron and becoming the person God wants you to be. It's not an end, the wedding ceremony. It's a beginning, this wedding ceremony. Now notice carefully what God says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, sexual sin, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. In other words, marriage is a normal relationship here. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Notice verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And I want you to underline those expressions in verse 4. But the husband and but the wife. It'll help you remember what I'm going to say. But the husband and but the wife. But the husband and but the wife. In other words, the Lord says here in His Word, ladies, you don't belong to yourself, you belong to your husband. You belong to your husband. Husbands, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to your wife. You belong to your wife. Now here's the problem. You've got a man growing up in a home, being raised by loving, caring parents. Loving, caring parents in a normal situation. And I still want to say that's a normal situation. Who do everything they can do for that boy. Helping him grow up, helping him get an education, helping him become mannerly, civilized, in order to practice civility in his life and be a mannerly person. And you're just showering him with all the love and affection and attention you can give. And so one day he meets a girl and he gets married. And he says to her, in his own thinking,
you need to treat me at least as good as my parents treated me. I mean, you've got to do for me. I've got needs and you ought to fulfill them. I lived all of my life in my parents' home and they did everything in the world for me. He forgot something. He's got to die to self. He doesn't belong to himself. He belongs to her. So here she has, she's grown up as a little princess. And by the way, that's the way every little girl ought to grow up. Treated, pampered, cared for. But mom and daddy are going to give her away someday. And by the way, they can never cleave to one another unless they leave mom and dad. There can be no cleaving without a leaving. That does not involve geography. It involves a matter of the will. They can live in the same town. I've even seen them live in the same house. And that does get a little bit, may I say, a little bit, it can get a little bit difficult, that house part of it. But I've seen it work. I'm not talking about geography, I'm talking about will here. Of your own volition, leaving and cleaving. But here she is, little princess, and she meets Prince Charming. And she's going to marry him, and she does marry him. And she's thinking, My daddy and my mama did this for me, and my daddy and my mama did this for me, and my daddy and my mama did this for me, and I think the whole world needs to revolve around me. You know why? Because he is selfish to the core, and you are selfish to the core, my friend. You ladies, listen to me. We're all that way, and none of us is ready to get married when we get married, because getting married means you die to self and give yourself away, and nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody. And so, you try and you fail and you try and you fail and you cry and you fail and you cry and you fail. Then finally you realize that the real problem is you've never died to self, given your life to Christ, and loved your mate unselfishly as you should. And God begins to work in your life. It's a principle. It's a principle in the Bible. I know the topic here in chapter 7 in these opening verses has to do with sexual matters. But beyond the sexual matters, there's also a principle here of giving yourself. Giving yourself. And the man who gets married and says, Look, I am going to continue my thing, sweetie. And she says, look, I'm going to continue my thing, sweetie. And so they live in the same house and they say they're married, but they don't have a marriage. They still go their own way. And you say, well, we're happy this way. No, you're not really happy this way. What you are, you're still consumed with yourself and you're happy that just she's leaving you alone and she's happy you're leaving her alone, but she's never going to be fulfilled. And she's like a single person in a marriage union. Still unfulfilled, and he's like a single person in a marriage union, and he's still unfulfilled. God never designed it that way. He never designed it that way. Someone said that marriage could be compared, and having a mate could be compared to having a big oak tree growing up in your living room through the roof. Now stay with me. Every day you get up and the tree's there. I mean, it's there. You can't avoid it. It's there. I mean, you're in it. It's there. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm in it. It's there. Oh, I'm thinking about the good old days when me and the boys used to run around. Or I'm thinking about the good old days when the girls and I used to be footloose and fancy free. But now, this tree. Mercy me, it's there. Growing up, unavoidable. See it every day. And you even get annoyed sometimes. You say, I'm being watched all the time. You know, there's a difference between being watched by somebody you love and somebody that loves you and being watched by somebody that wants to catch you. I mean, I'm never out of their eye, never any time alone. By the way, I always want to be under God's care and keeping. I want the Lord to look at me wherever I am. I want Him to know where I am all the time. I want God to know my every movement. I want God to know where I am. I want Him to know what country I'm in. If I travel outside this country, if I'm in this country, I want Him to know what state I'm in. I want Him to know what motel room I'm in. I want Him to know what restaurant I'm eating in and who prepared the food and I'm about to eat it. I want God to know everything about my life. You know why? Because He loves me and He's looking out for me. And you need to understand, if somebody loves you and they're looking out for you, it's not to catch you, it's because they love you and care for you. And don't be annoyed with it. But back to our tree. Somebody said, I'm going to get rid of this tree. But if I get rid of this tree, I'm going to tear up my living room. If I get rid of this tree, I'm going to have to tear up my bedroom. If I get rid of this tree, I'm going to have to even tear up the kitchen. And I really hate this. I really hate this. But if I get rid of this tree, I'm going to have to just tear up the kids' room too. I mean, the whole house is going to be disrupted when I tear this tree out of here. And I hate to inconvenience people. I hate to destroy things and I hate to tear up things, but I'm tired of this tree. So up you go, rip it out, rip up the living room, rip up the kitchen, rip up your own room, and then tear the kids' room up. And I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what you do when you say, no more for me. You rip up your living room. You rip up your living room. You rip up your kitchen. You tear the roof off your own bedroom. And then you tear up and rip up your children's room and their hearts. I'm pleading for something. I'm pleading for you to understand something. When you and I naively walk into marriage and we think, well, this is the end. No, it's not. It's the beginning. And no one is ever really ready to get married because it's a constant thing of dying to self, asking God to help you. Dying to self, asking God to help you. You say, Pastor, can it get better and sweeter? Let me let 100 couples stand to their feet and testify. Yes, it can get better and sweeter. And you can love her more with every passing day and she can love you more. And it can get deeper and more meaningful. Let me let people in their 60s stand and tell you they could be more wonderful in their 60s than it was in their 30s. Let me let people in their 50s stand and tell you it can be more wonderful in your 50s than it was in your 20s. Let me let people stand in their 40s and tell you it can be more wonderful in their 40s than it was in your 20s. I'm telling you, God has something beautiful for us. It will just allow the process to take place. And we won't flinch and run and just render just what's required to get along or stay in the same house. It will just learn to love one another and die to self and love the Lord. God has something beautiful for us. Here comes the Lord down the aisle. He's got a bride on His arm. And He gives her to Adam. I feel just as certain that God brought Evelyn down the aisle to me. And He gave her to be my wife. And I praise God that He's helped us through things. Through things. The place He has for marriage, this beautiful union, the most beautiful union that humans can have. The process, it's ongoing, iron sharpening iron. The principle, die to self, give yourself to God and to one another. This is the Bible way. This is the Bible way. This is God's way. This is the way. Let's pray, may we?